Book of Proverbs, please. Chapter 22. A little explanation is in order. I haven't kept my seat for nothing. The way this conference has gone hasn't been the way I have been exercised when I came to the conference with a burden on my heart. But I did come with a burden on my heart. And until the last two speakers, I saw no way of speaking on this. We have been brought to behold the glory of the Lord. I want to finish with a little word on the assembly. Because if we appreciate anything of the glory of Christ, we will appreciate that which is nearest and dearest to Him. There's a little verse that most of us miss, tucked in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, right near the end of the chapter. I couldn't tell you the exact verse. But it's speaking of the assemblies of God. And then it says this, the assemblies are the churches of God, the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. And God links what's precious to Him on earth with His own dear Son, the glory of Christ. You and I are associated with the glory of Christ. It's not ours. It's His. So just in a few minutes, there's a verse that I read in Matthew. I'm going to read it to you. And it's why I'm speaking on this. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13. Then He said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. What I've got for you today is something new and something old. 18 years ago, I spoke on part of this. I'm going to tell you where it was. Some of you weren't there. Some of you were. At Pugwash Conference, July 1st, 18 years ago. Some of you were just children. Joseph Potter told me he was only 13 years old. He wouldn't remember it. Okay? Some of you were younger than that. I'm going to speak to you about landmarks. That's what I spoke on, but I'm taking it further. That's the old part. I'm going to speak about the assembly. That's the new part. Proverbs 28, 22 and verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Chapter 23, verse 10. Remove not the old landmark. God bless His word. I had other scriptures to read in the New Testament. We'll refer to them. I won't read them. These, I believe, are referring to the landmarks when the children of Israel entered into the land, the promised land. They came in. It was promised to them. It was promised to their fathers, actually. Very few of the ones that entered into the land actually left Egypt. Very few. Most of them died in the wilderness, a whole generation. But there were some exemptions. There were children that left Egypt, and they lived to get into the promised land. When they actually crossed the borders into the promised land, it was 40 years later. The oldest person among them was only 60 years old. Because everyone above the age of 20 years died in the wilderness. But they went through that wilderness. And even as the fathers and mothers were dying in the wilderness, and the grandparents were dying in the wilderness, they were telling their children, God has promised you something. God has promised you a land. We're not going to make it because of our disbelief, because of our sin. We're not going to make it, but God has promised it to you. You're going to make it. And they did. The parents died in the wilderness. The children made it to the promised land. And then began the great job of allotting out the land. Joshua and the elders of Israel, together with the Lord's direction, divided the land. And every man was given his own plot of ground. I want you to think just for a moment of the cost. When that man came and he put the four stakes in that marked off his piece of ground. I recently ran over one of the stakes on my land with my lawnmower, just about destroyed my lawnmower. So I now got it painted bright orange. I actually drove it down deeper. That didn't cost me anything. I don't even know who put that stake there. But can you imagine these men driving that stake in the ground and thinking, my dad died so I could have this. My grandfather perished in the wilderness, and I actually got it. This cost my family everything. Everything. So that I could have this piece of ground. I remember when we crossed the Red Sea. I was just a child. I remember that the battles we fought on the other side of Jordan. This cost everything. And he'd lift his eyes to heaven and say, so help me God, I'll never leave this land. That's the landmarks. Every time we read this word landmarks in our Bible, five times, every time, it either says don't remove it, cursed be the man that moves it, or some shamelessly remove the landmarks. Because of the cost to put it in. I spoke 18 years ago about not only the cost of their position, but what they marked, the mark of their possession. This was something that God had lent to them. It was God's land. They understood that. That was clearly stated. This is my land, and I'm allowing you to live in it. And he says, I'm driving out the inhabitants before you. And this piece of ground that I'm giving you, and every person had their marked possession, every single one of them, this is where I stand because of what God has given me. I'm to keep this for God. In fact, in the book of the law, Leviticus, God said, the land shall not be sold forever. It is mine. Not yours. You can put the stakes in. You can dwell on it, but it's mine. Keep it for me. They would keep that piece of ground. It showed right where they stood in the land. Nobody had any doubt. That's where Procopio stands. It was marked out. It showed where they stood in the congregation. And it showed where they stood with their family. You can apply that. But 18 years ago, I spoke on not only that, but the very truth that those landmarks proclaimed. Those landmarks proclaimed lordship. The Lord has given me this land. And they bowed to his lordship. They weren't disputing with their neighbor. They weren't saying, no, this isn't good enough, or that this is better than that, and that's better. No. They bowed to his lordship. The Lord distributed the land. And they gladly and willingly submitted themselves to his lordship. Those landmarks proclaimed submission to God's government. Because God set a government. It was under Joshua and the elders of Israel that all the land was divided. And we never read of one single dispute. Not one. The whole nation submitted themselves to God's government. The truth of submission. And lastly, whether you like it or don't like it, we've heard of it today. These landmarks made a separation. On this side and on that side. They could put a fence up from mark to mark. But whether they had a fence or didn't have a fence, they marked out every separate piece of land, separated by the Lord. But we read, remove not the ancient landmarks. That's the old. Here's the new. You removing any of the landmarks? You ever remove a landmark? One of the first ones we remove is the prayer meeting. I'm going to give you just four. Four landmarks that God has set. I was going to read in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread and in prayers and in fellowship. I didn't give it to you in the right order because I'm thinking about and in prayers. Prayer meeting is the first one to go. No, I'm not saying the assembly shuts down the prayer meeting. I'm saying that some of us shut down the prayer meeting. We don't go. How are you doing at the prayer meeting? Oh, it's just a prayer meeting. Did you ever consider what a prayer meeting is? Now, you can go back and think over the 3 points I gave you about the mark of their possession and all that it cost. But I'm not even going to look at that. What I want to look at is, have you removed the landmark of the prayer meeting in your own life? Not important? Just run that one over with the lawnmower? Just chop that one out of there? That doesn't matter anymore? Do you ever consider what a prayer meeting is to the assembly of God? To the place where God says, the glory of Christ? It's the one meeting of the assembly that is totally devoted to bowing before the throne of grace. I grew up in an assembly that had a full-hour prayer meeting every week. Not a combination thing. We've evolved to a combination Bible reading prayer meeting, and we kind of just tack the prayer meeting on the beginning as if it doesn't mean as much. I hope that's not the thought. I really pray that's not the thought. That prayer meeting is the one meeting where the entire assembly bows together and readjusts the pride of our hearts in humility before God. That's the meeting that reminds us of our weakness and our total dependence upon God. That's the meeting, the prayer meeting. Secondly, is our link to heaven. That is our link to heaven. I know you can pray at home, but that's different. I've tried to explain it like a wave of the sea against a little drop, my little prayer going up from home, just us shooting a little squirt gun toward heaven. And the assembly prayer meeting as a great wave crashing against the shores of heaven as the whole assembly says amen. But it's even more than that. I got a better description for you. This is the assembly's conference call to heaven. You need to be there. You need to be part of it. Oh, you say the same four brethren pray all the time, and I can almost tell you what they're going to. No, you got it all wrong. It's not the brother that prays. That is contrary to Scripture. Shame on you, brother, if you pray your little private prayer in the assembly prayer meeting. That's not the place for your private prayer. That's the place where you're leading the entire congregation to heaven. That's the place where you're bringing all the saints with you in one voice. You're the spokesperson for the entire assembly to the throne of grace. It's the assembly that prays. That's the landmark. And you're not there? Job said, the oldest book in our Bible, some remove the landmarks. That's where the burdens of the assembly are shared scripturally. Bear ye one another's burdens. That doesn't just mean bringing a cake or a meal over to somebody. That's burdens before the Lord in prayer. That's where we bear one another's burdens. That's where we share them. The assembly prayer meeting. It's the assembly prayer meeting that promotes fellowship. And some set it aside. But it's that assembly prayer meeting. I don't care if I don't get farther than this one. Don't worry. I'll stop on time. It's the assembly prayer meeting that cultivates prayer. Having trouble in your prayer life at home? Get to the assembly prayer meeting. That's where prayer is cultivated. You pray together as an assembly, you'll find yourself praying alone at home. Oh, I know it should work the other way around. I'm asking you, do you have trouble praying, setting aside time to pray? Young people, are you praying? Then get to the prayer meeting. It will cultivate prayer. And brethren, rise and lead the assembly in prayer. Oh, you say you don't know my knees. You don't know my knees. My knees shake. You don't know how I would sweat so bad. You don't know how I sweat. And it's not that I'm afraid of hearing my own voice. I'm losing it. It's not that I'm afraid of hearing my own voice. It's the weight of the thing that I'm leading God's people in prayer. It's to lift up holy hands in the presence of God. It cultivates prayer. There's quite a thing about an assembly prayer meeting, you know. The more you pray together, the more you'll pray together. And the more you pray together, the more you'll pray together. That's the way it works. I've come out of some prayer meetings just shaking my head saying, boy, that was good. Someone looks at me like, what? That was a good prayer meeting. I was talking to Mr. Armstrong here I had meetings over in Ireland. That's where I first met him. I don't remember the gospel meetings. I got to tell you the truth. I don't remember what I preached. I don't remember much about those gospel meetings. I know the Lord worked. Souls were saved. But I'll tell you what I'll never forget. It stirs my heart every time I think about it because it's one of the two times in my life I've ever seen it. I'll never forget those prayer meetings. And I'll never forget some of those men that wept before the Lord. I can remember coming out of those meetings and talking to my partner, Malcolm Ratcliffe, and we'd look at each other, and he said to me one night, he said, "Brother John, if you can't preach after that, give it up." Men laying hold of God, praying together. That's the assembly prayer meeting. It cultivates prayer. It brings into the assembly the very power of God. Now, I know we're weak, and I'm not here to advertise our weakness. God knows how weak we are. Brethren, we need the power of God in our assemblies. That's what we need. Do you know where it's found? Not in doing more. Not in giving out more invitations. Not in hitting the streets. All that activity, it's great, it's great. It has its place. If we're going to know any power with God, it's going to be in the prayer meeting. That's where we bring down power from heaven. That's what happened in Acts. When they were gathered together and praying, the very power of God filled the place. The assembly prayer meeting. That's where power is known. And yet, some of us very foolishly remove the landmark. I was going to speak to you about the gospel meeting. I was going to speak to you about the ministry meeting. You can do that on your own. And last of all, I was going to speak to you about the breaking of bread meeting. Because one by one, we're seeing those landmarks removed. Oh, you say, well, we still have all those meetings in our assembly. Are you at them all? Or have you removed them? May God help us to recognize for the glory of Christ, for that's what the assembly is, for the glory of our God, to carry on, to preserve the landmarks that were given us.